Good morning. This is Epiphany Sunday. We're thinking about being drawn to the light. The two readings we're using are Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. Now, whilst I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an old joke about a man who goes to the doctor saying, "Doctor, doctor, I think I'm a moth." "You don't need me," said the doctor. "You need a psychiatrist." "Oh, I know that," said the man, "but I saw your light on and I had to come in." We are drawn in different ways to the light of Christ. Christmas is all about the glory of God breaking into the darkness of the world as his son Jesus came from heaven to earth, born a baby in Bethlehem, drawing people to his light. God was at work. And as Terry so poetically put it last Sunday, the canvas of the ordinary has been punctured by the pinpricks of eternity. He continued that the darkness would threaten that light unless the shepherds did something about it. Today, we hear about what the wise men did when they were drawn to the light of the Christ child. This passage only occurs in Matthew's Gospel, and there is much conjecture about some of the content. The star, for example, there are many ideas as to what it was, possibly a new star or a comet or the conjunction of planets. But what is agreed is that something different and unusual happened, and that attracted the attention of the wise men and caused them to make a perilous journey. We have to remember that in biblical times, most people believed in astrology to some degree. They were dependent on the stars to navigate. No sat-nav for them. They relied on the sky to predict the weather, so they couldn't Google it. Jews and Gentiles alike were used to looking out for stars moving or shooting across the night sky. These changes were seen as God making something known. The trick was knowing what. Now the wise men have over the centuries developed a whole background story that is not in the Bible. The number of them, where they came from, their names, and even what they look like. Generally, we get three, because three gifts. But there may have been more or less. They were called wise men because they studied the stars and they seemed to be aware of prophecy. And they probably didn't travel alone, but had servants. Anyone rich enough to give these kind of gifts didn't make their own breakfast or saddle a camel. So where does that leave us with the passage? Well, first let's go back to the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 60. The light of God will arise, and the light of God will arise on Israel. And kings will be drawn to the light and bring gifts and come praising God. This is a picture of the future kingdom described in Revelation. And our passage in Matthew 2 is in some way a vignette of Isaiah 60. That is to say, it's a small picture or example of what is to come. What we see is a different response between the shepherds and the wise men. The shepherds obey angels. They rush from the fields into the town and worship the baby Jesus. Then they rush off and they tell others. Whereas the wise men, they come from afar. They're quiet and they're measured in their approach. They worship the child. But having left gifts, they leave quietly, not telling a soul. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew doesn't have the birth narrative that Luke has. Instead, he has a single sentence. Verse 1 reads, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Jerusalem was a natural place to start for the wise men. As it was the main city, it was where Herod the king lived. They then moved on to Bethlehem, following the audience with Herod. This is important because Bethlehem is woven into the history and culture of Judaism. It's the place where Jacob, who was the grandson of the founding father Abraham, buried his wife Rachel, who died giving birth to their son Benjamin. Benjamin's descendant was King David, And so it was the place where the Messiah was to be born. Matthew was making sure that we know Jesus was born there and not where he grew up in Nazareth. Hence Matthew quotes Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Matthew does this to emphasize Jesus' messianic claim and to show the Jews and the Gentiles in particular the prophecies of God come true. He's doing this because at the time of writing the gospel, it was the Gentiles who were coming into the church more than the Jews, and the wise men were the first Gentiles to pay homage and worship Jesus. I think that the wise men, what they do is really amazing. They demonstrate faith and insight, worship and adoration. They really put themselves out and wholeheartedly search for Jesus, who they call the King of the Jews. That's a title is not used again of Jesus until his crucifixion. We now see a contrast that arises between Herod and the wise men. We've already noted the diligence and dedication of the wise men, but Herod and the Jewish authorities responded to Jesus' birth with fear. And so we see the first opposition to Jesus, probably because it threatened their self-centered ways or was seen as a possible rival. For there was also a belief around that time that a world leader would arise from the regions around Judea, attested to by Roman and Jewish historians and an Armenian king. So there was some level of expectation which may, in some part, explain the reaction of Herod and Jerusalem to the news of a king's birth. Herod's lust for power destroys the better qualities of love and compassion, or the desire for peace and harmony. Rivals must be destroyed. Sadly, something not unknown to world leaders today. It does beg the question why the Jewish leaders, who knew the prophecies, didn't know about the star or want to visit. Here is a danger for us. We know the word of God, but do we seek to discover it and to follow it? It is the danger of apathy, content for nothing to change. The contrast is in some way explained when we know that Herod was given his power by Rome, and Rome was an alien power based on aggression and cruelty. So Herod ruled that way. Jesus, however, has a kingship given by God, a God of love and justice, and obtained through vulnerability and sacrifice. So Jesus rules with love and mercy. That's why we are drawn to the light of Christ and repelled by the darkness of Herod. So the wise men arrive in Bethlehem, carrying with them the gifts. Gold for a king, because the true king was there. Frankincense, a priestly gift used in worship, for the true priest who would bring God and humanity together was there. And myrrh, for embalming the dead, for the king who was born to die was there. The gifts show who Jesus was, what he would do and what it would cost him. A king, a priest, and a saviour, all in the Christ child. The wise men had had their expectations raised with the sighting and the following of the star. Yet what do they find as a king? A small house with a young child, a baby, and only the mother in attendance. Yet are they disappointed or discouraged? No, because they trust the promises and they see beyond the child to the grown man, and they give their gifts and they worship. But for them, the job is not finished, for they're still listening for God. Hence they are warned in a dream about Herod. So who are we going to be in this passage? I expect, like me, you will be a mixture in different amounts at different times. Herod, with his hatred and hostility to someone interfering with his plans and life. People who wish to do as they please, and whatever they want, often react in this way to Jesus. Chief priests, with their indifference and apathy. Sometimes church ritual and procedural debate mean more than what Jesus wants to do now. Wise men, with their worship and adoration, always looking out for what God is doing, knowing how much God loves us, should lead us to be lost in wonder, love and praise. For although God's light exposes our sin, it also lights the way forward. However, we have to acknowledge our part in the wrong. We repent in our hearts and in our church communities. We shouldn't try to fight Jesus like Herod or justify ourselves like the priests. Rather, we should surrender. And like the wise men, we bow before our God who loves us so much and we worship. I expect this is where I say about you giving gifts just like the wise men. But I'm not going to. Well, quickly, send the smelling salts round to the treasurer there. If you've read Jessica's Thought of the Week, you listened to Andrew earlier in the service about giving and how we can do that, you will know all about the different ways that we can do that. We may not have gold, frankincense and myrrh to give from our cupboards at home, but we have something more precious. We have ourselves. However, I think it's important here that the light, where the light of Christ is, I'd like you to consider if you're drawn to that light of Jesus, like the wise men, or do you prefer to keep Jesus at a safe distance? Are you interested in Jesus like the wise men? Or do you feel he gets in the way a little of your plans? Do you love Jesus like you did? Or has the relationship gone a little stale or cold? These are questions we should all ask ourselves and not gloss over them. For I believe that when we truly draw near to his light and give ourselves to Jesus and express our love for him, then all the other parts of our faith begin ever so slowly to fall into place. Because the biggest and hardest journey of our faith is to change head knowledge into heart action. From here in your head to here in your heart is difficult and can be costly. But this can only happen by the Spirit working each and every day if we allow him access. For people often find faith by responding to God's light, as they find it in his word, either read or heard, or in the lives of believers. So are we being drawn to the light of Jesus? And are we giving out or reflecting his light to others? Then when people ask, where is he who is to be born King of the Jews? We can show them, because like the wise men, we've found the light of Christ and has given our most precious gift of our heart. Amen. A prayer to finish. Lord, draw us to the light and enlarge our hearts so that your love burns bright in our lives. Help us to look for you at work, that we might praise you, and to listen for you leading, that we might follow you where you lead.